Well, let me share with you what God's put on my heart this morning from His holy word. By using a little illustration, a little story, a certain city salesman was traveling in the country and looking for an unfamiliar address. He stopped and asked a man sitting under a tree for directions. After getting directions, about to continue in pursuit of the desired address, the salesman asked what he was doing sitting under a tree. What are you doing sitting under this tree? The man replies, I'm just relaxing. The ambitious salesman asked, well, why aren't you working? Don't you have a job? Not knowing the man was a farmer and had a garden and cows. But the man replied, why? The salesman says, to have a job and to make money, the salesman said. And again, he replied, why? The salesman said, to buy things, to have things, to save money, to have a bank account. Again, why? Asked the man sitting under the tree. The salesman said, well, so you can have financial security. Why? He asked again. Well, so you can have peace of mind with this financial security. Again, he asked, why? Okay, the salesman says, so you can sit back and relax. The man replied, well, I'm doing that right now. That kind of illustrates the vicious cycle people put themselves in just to grasp the elusive financial security and peace of mind they think is there in money that all seem to seek for just so they can sit back and relax, if you think about it. People rob and kill and murder and steal and do all kinds of heinous things to get money so they can have financial security and have peace of mind with that money so they can sit back and relax, thinking that's the answer to life. And as important as being responsible and being good stewards of what the Lord has given us, Jesus told a parable about the land of a certain rich man that was very productive in Luke 12, verse 16. And then verse 17, he says, and he began reasoning to himself, this rich man, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is a man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Is not rich towards God. That whole pursuit is just foolish, Jesus is saying. He actually said in Matthew 16, 26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What would it profit? Many think I'm profiting a lot, and then they end up losing their own soul. It's a rhetorical question. They gain nothing. The question each person has to ask himself is, what is it you seek in life? I mean, what is it that you really, really seek in life deep down in your heart? It's a penetrating question. What do you seek? And actually, those are the first recorded words of Jesus in John's gospel. And they are in our text for exposition this morning in verses 35 through 42 of chapter 1 of John's gospel. Let's look at it. Verse 35, as our exposition picks up, again, the next day, it begins like this, and the next day. The Apostle John has already recorded the witness of John the Baptist. We know that leading up to this and in this text about Jesus' deity as Savior, the incarnate Son of God, the arrival of the Messiah as his forerunner. We know that. The Apostle John recording three specific days we've read in this gospel as John was baptizing in Bethany beyond the Jordan there in verse 28. Our text now picks up this third day of John's witness and ministry. Remember, the first day was John's personal encounter with the religious elite of Jerusalem when they came and asked questions there in verse 19 and following. And the second day, the public announcement that Jesus is God's Lamb, the Son of God, in verse 29 and following, we looked at last week. And now the third day, as recorded by the Apostle John in this gospel, verse 35, again the next day, this would be the third day. Remember, John told that delegation from Jerusalem in verses 19 to 28 on that first day, the Messiah is here, he has come, he's standing among you. Then John bore witness to the public crowd, a different group, the second day, and he says, look, here he is, it's Jesus, God's Lamb, God's Son. And then our text now picks up the bridge, this third day, between the ministry of John the Baptist and the beginning of Jesus' ministry as Israel's Messiah as he comes into his own. Let's read our text for exposition this morning, verse 35 through 42. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following and said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. They came therefore and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You should be called Cephas, which being translated means Peter. Which translated means Peter. Let's stop right there. Because the next verse says, and then the next day. So this is the third day. Let's look at this day right here. Obviously, our text records the first of Jesus' words and the first of his disciples, as I just read to you. And it's very interesting how these men became Jesus' first disciples. It's interesting. The Apostle John records the Baptist public declaration of who Jesus is. And we know that the multitudes were going out to be baptized by him. Luke 3:7 tells us. And now 2 days in a row, from last week as I read to you and this morning, the Baptist publicly witnessed, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Takes away the sin of the world this second, third day. But in our text, only two of who heard John speak followed Jesus out of the multitudes. Only two who heard John speak followed Jesus. Maybe the multitudes didn't believe John, that this person he's pointing to, Jesus, as they looked at him, was the Son of God, the Messiah, being God's Lamb. John didn't say, behold your king. He didn't say, behold the Messiah, although that's what he meant in that statement. He said, behold the Lamb of God. And maybe they just didn't connect with what they saw when looking at Jesus and what John was saying about him. What? This guy? And there's a reason for that, because we have a record in Isaiah 53:2 that says that he had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Think about that. Here's a record of Jesus that has, he says, has no stately form that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He wasn't standing there glowing. He didn't have a gold plate stapled to the back of his head. He didn't look at, people were looking at him, and he just looked like this ordinary guy. And John's pointing at him saying, behold the Lamb of God. And John's meaning, this is the Messiah. This is your king. This is God's sacrifice for our sins. And they're looking at him saying, I don't think so. That had to have been the deduction, because only two followed him. Think about that. Only two followed him. But we have in our text right here. One prophet, and it's all it takes, sent by God to proclaim God's word, calling for repentance in preparation to receive their Messiah. Just one prophet proclaiming God's word. And this gospel records two disciples of John the Baptist who listened to John and followed Jesus. Small beginnings. This third day, John was standing. He sees Jesus walking. Verse 35 tells us in our text. It doesn't say he's walking toward him like it did in verse 29. Or it doesn't say he's walking away. It just says Jesus is walking. And maybe this is the last opportunity they're going to get to, you know, point to him. And he does. And John is calling attention to Jesus there. And he calls people to look. He says, behold, here he is again, the Lamb of God. And inherent in that is a lamb who takes away the sins of the world, because it's a continuous action verb. So he just kept talking. He's probably saying the same thing he did before. That's what he said there in verse 36. And he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now notice verse 37. And two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. I love that verse. The two disciples would be the ones that are there in verse 35. The two disciples who were standing with John. These two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They heard John identify Jesus as God's Lamb. Again, the second day, the pre-existent one, the God incarnate that he talked about in verse 30. So the historical setting right now that John, the apostle, is setting before us in this text is Jesus is walking and two disciples are following. This is the historical setting. Jesus is walking, two disciples are now following because of what John the Baptist said, God's prophet. This day, this third day, everything begins to change. Everything begins to change right here. This is the linchpin in John's gospel. It begins to change everything. From John the Baptist's ministry and his disciples now to Jesus' ministry and his disciples. From Judea and the Jordan River to now Galilee and Jesus' ministry headquarters, which we're going to pick up in verse 43. From Galilee to Canaan, where Jesus does his first miracle, there in chapter 2, verse 1. From his first miracle in Canaan, back down to Jerusalem. And then from Jerusalem to the temple. And in the temple cleansing. And then meeting with this Pharisee named Nicodemus all the way to John chapter 3, verse 1. So everything begins to change right now in this passage of scripture that I'm putting before you. And it started with one prophet of God proclaiming God's word. It started with one prophet of God proclaiming God's word, and two disciples of John are now following Jesus. They're just walking behind him. So let's not rush past the historical setting here, because it answers some questions. It did for me. John the Baptist has been preaching, calling for repentance. We know that in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We know he's preaching repentance. He's baptizing. Up to this third day that we're reading here in John's gospel, it's been about 6 weeks since Jesus' baptism, and then his going into the wilderness for 40 days, and then coming back to the Jordan, and John seeing Jesus walking toward him and says, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. And then again, this next third day, he says the same thing. Multitudes had come. Luke 3:7 tells us that the multitudes had come to hear John speak and to be baptized by him in Luke 3:7. We know that the delegation of religious leaders from Jerusalem came. Chapter 1, verse 19. John the Baptist has accumulated some disciples, and this is important, to be John the Baptist's disciples. These two disciples are John the Baptist's disciples who heard Jesus speak and follow him. Most assuredly, if they were John's disciples, that they would experience water baptism and they would have been considered repenting ones because that was John's message, right? Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So they came out to him. They're John's disciples. He's baptized them in water baptism and they would be considered repenting ones. Repenting ones. John's baptism was a water baptism considered the same as what a proselyte baptism is. That means somebody converting from one religion to another, proselytism. It'd be the same as the converts, Gentile converts to Judaism. For someone to do that, they have to repent and renounce a former belief and was now embracing their new need for spiritual cleansing inside, like the Gentiles coming to Yahweh as a believer and turning from maybe some pagan type religion to Yahweh worship. And this is what John was doing. The historical setting is the whole temple, the whole religious system, all of Judea, the priesthood and all that was so corrupt and hypocritical that the people went out in droves and said, yeah, we got to turn from that mess. We're not part of it. And the ones that were doing that were saying, yeah, we need to start fresh. We need spiritual cleansing. Let it start with me. And they were coming out to John's baptism and they will be considered repenting ones. This is important. My point is this. Andrew and this other disciple that I read to you were repenting ones. Repentance put them in a position to hear John speak and to follow Jesus. Repentance put them in that position. They had already went through the preparation to receive their Messiah, and it was repentance. These two disciples were prepared in a spiritual way by their repentance to hear John proclaim Jesus as God's Son, God's Lamb, and then respond in faith to God's Word, because repentance and faith go hand in hand. That's the historical setting. Now let's consider the personal situation that takes a dramatic change in these men's lives. Notice verse 38. And Jesus turned and beheld them following and said to them, what do you seek? What do you seek? Now, these are the first words recorded by the apostle. And they, that would be the two disciples that were following him, said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? Where are you staying? This is now the personal situation. What do you seek? What do you seek? Jesus' first recorded words. Very important. Or, why are you following me? Turns around, what are you guys following me? First is think about this. This is a general question for all mankind, if you think about it. What is it that you seek after in this life? What do you seek? Penetrating question. Two is a specific question for all those who say they're following Jesus, like these men. Okay, I'm following Jesus. Okay, you're following Jesus. Why are you following me? Why do you follow Jesus? I'm a follower of Jesus. I go to church. I'm a Christian. Well, why? What do you seek? Could ask. Today, Jesus is asking these men, what do you seek? In other words, what do you want? What do you guys want? Not that Jesus needs to know, but that these two disciples following Jesus needed to clarify. They need to search their own hearts and say, why are we following him? In their own hearts. They were literally walking behind Jesus, literally following him, walking ahead of them. And Jesus stops walking. He turns around, looks at them following him, and asks the questions that questions their motives of why they're even following Jesus. And they could have answered, John said you're the Lamb of God. But they didn't. That's not what they said. They could have said, John said you're the Son of God. But that's not what they said. Both were true, but what did they answer? They said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Jesus asked them, "What do you seek?" And their answer is, "Rabbi, teacher, we want to know where you're staying." Now, I could just launch off, do a lot of stuff with that. Tell us all about what John meant by you being the Lamb of God, because that is some deep theology. Tell us about you being the Son of God. This is going to take more than, you know, some sound bites. We're going to need to sit down and talk with you and ask you a lot of questions, and you need to teach us. So this is a good answer, and it reveals something about these two disciples who are now following Jesus' footsteps. They asked Jesus and addressed him, "Rabbi, teacher." Meaning John said, "You are God's Lamb, God's Son, who takes away the sin of the world." We don't fully understand that. We don't fully understand that. We believe that. Our hearts are prepared to repentance. But wow. Help us put this together. We believe John, but can you teach us what that means? Can you teach us? How are you going to do that? How are you going to take away the sin of the world? And what about baptizing with the Holy Spirit that John talked about? We'd like to know about that one too. Rabbi, teacher, listen, we just want to follow you. We need some answers. John pointed to you, and John's like, "There you go, follow him. I'm done. That's the guy." Disciples here means learners. These two men admit they're not like the religious know-it-alls in Jerusalem. Many people think, "Well, I've arrived. I know enough of the Bible. I don't need to know anymore." Wrong answer. The religious self-righteous came to that point. "I'm good. I don't need to know anything more. Don't tell me anymore. I've earned enough brownie points with God. I'm good." A teacher there, rabbi, which means translated, which tells you that this is written to Gentiles because he's writing, referring to a Hebrew word, and he has to translate it into the Greek, so he's writing to the Gentiles. But teacher, teach us. And this is probably going to take some time, they're saying. So where do you live? Where do you live? We'll follow you home. You're walking. We're going to keep following you. And when you get home, we're going to sit down with you. And we got a lot of questions because you're our teacher and there's things we need to know. So we're just going to follow you. Where are you staying? Where are you staying? This is not a temporary follower. This is not turn around and give me a quick answer. This is, we need to sit under you and learn. This is the historical setting and the personal situation. Now, I want you to notice the gracious invitation. This is beautiful, the gracious invitation. Notice verse 39. "And Jesus," that will be Jesus, "said to them," the two disciples, "come and you will see." They came therefore and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. The 10th hour. What a day that was. What a day that was. It changed their lives forever. This day was so impactful in their lives that they remembered the time of day is the 10th hour. Roman time starts at 6 o'clock in the morning, and then noon would be 6 hours, and then four more hours would be 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon, Roman time. Again, for the purpose of teaching the Gentiles who are reading this gospel. It was 4 p.m. on such and such a day. Jesus graciously invited us to go home with him. Kind of reminds me of the day when I got saved. It was on such and such a day, at such and such a time, that Jesus graciously invited me to come home with him. Which tells us something about this other unnamed disciple with Andrew, because he doesn't tell us who it is. So let me help you understand who it is. The only way someone could record such specifics as John the Baptist's witness, as he did 3 days in a row, about John's preaching and teaching, his location, verse 28 there in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, and the days, days one, days two, and day three, and then actually the next day, verse 43, the next day, and very important, to remember Jesus' very first words spoke to him. I remember the very first thing he said to me, "What do you want?" And I'm putting it in my gospel. The day and the hour that he became Jesus' disciples, as if he was there himself. And who is writing this gospel? The Apostle John. The Apostle John, who never refers to himself in this gospel. He just likes to refer to himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. In a historical narrative, you really don't involve yourself. But John here is recording John the Baptist's ministry, all the days, his location, what John says specifically. He records following Jesus. He records Jesus' first words to him and then going home and staying with him that day. This is none other than John the Apostle. So this is Andrew and John who are following Jesus, who heard John the Baptist speak and follow Jesus and answer Jesus' question with, "Teach us, we're not your disciples. We're your now disciples." Jesus asked them, "What do you seek? What do you seek?" They said, "Teach us about who you are. We heard John tell us who you are. Teach us who you are. We're going home with you. This is going to take some time." And Jesus, with this gracious invitation, says, "Come and you will see," which he will do to anyone who desires to follow him. "Come and you will see." And he graciously took them home. Not just that day, but in eternity. They're home with him now. Verse 40 tells us about Andrew and his brother now. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Simon Peter's brother. Let's make a couple expositional notes right here that I want to do for you. When John wrote this gospel, this was some 50 years after he witnessed Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So this was written, you know, early 90s. This is 50 years after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Simon Peter would have been well known by then, by 50 years after. And how Simon became an apostle begins to tell us here in verse 41. Look at verse 41. It says in this, "He," that would be Andrew, "found his own brother Simon and said to Simon, 'We have found the Messiah,'" that would be me and John, and it's translated, means Christ. Jesus' name is not Jesus Christ. That's a title. His name would actually have been Jesus bar Joseph. Jesus, son of Joseph. They didn't have last names like we have. Their last name would be the son of. But we say Jesus, the Christ, often uses the definite article, meaning the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. But this is how Peter becomes one of Jesus' followers. The first person, Andrew, seeks out his own brother, Simon. Isn't that good? I want to go seek out my family members, my loved ones. And this also must have been later in the day, maybe even the evening, because the disciples, John and Andrew, say, "We want to go home and stay with you." And they went to Jesus' house at 4 o'clock, maybe 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock. And Andrew says, "Okay, I've heard enough. I'm going to get my brother." This happened the same day because verse 43 says, "And the next day." So what I'm reading to you all happened the same day. This may be later in the evening, the same day. Simon Peter could have well have been there in that crowd, John baptizing that day. Simon Peter could have easily been one of John's disciples too, but not one who followed Jesus immediately. But he could have been there. He had to have been there. I don't see Andrew going all the way from Judea all the way up to Galilee, getting his brother in Capernaum, and then bringing him all the way back down to Jordan. There wouldn't have been enough hours in the day. He must have been there in that vicinity late in the day, probably also experiencing John's water baptism, and he would have been a repenting one. The text says, Andrew found his own brother Simon and said to Simon, "We have found the Messiah. We have found Christ. We have found Christ." So, consider. That must have been some clear, concise, convicting teaching Andrew and John got from Jesus as a Lamb of God, God's Son. I would have liked to have been there sitting in there listening to that conversation, but a fly on that wall, as they begin asking Jesus all these questions. What do you mean the Lamb of God? How are you going to take away the sins of the world? Are you the sacrifice? You the Messiah? I thought he was going to be the king and all this kind of stuff. And Jesus probably, like on the two to road to Emmaus, he started with all the prophets and the scriptures and the Moses and taught him all the scriptures, and the light went on, bing. And Andrew bolts out of there and says, "I got to get my brother. The Messiah's here, just like he said. I'm looking at him. I've heard him teach. I'm convinced." Because he says he's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. Only Jesus can teach like that. Only Jesus can teach like that. But I know that he used scripture to do it. He just drew from the Old Testament and drew it. This was a profound statement. We have found the Messiah. This is another testimony of the Apostle John, besides John the Baptist, of who Jesus is. Hear from Andrew's own lips to his brother. Another eyewitness testimony. All Israel had been waiting for their Messiah to come. All of them had come. At this time during John the Baptist's ministry, there was this heightened expectation for the arrival of the Messiah. I mean, John's out there in the wilderness. Many people are coming to him. Droves are coming to him. He's repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's here. He's here. Look, there he is. Follow him. Actually, Luke 3:15 says, "Now while the people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about John as whether he was the Christ." There was this heightened expectation that John was the Christ. But he said, I'm not. But there's one stands among you who you don't know. So there is this heightened expectation. And Andrew, after he gets through meeting with Jesus, says, "You're the Messiah. You're the Messiah. I'm going to tell my brother." And he finds his brother, Simon, and tells him, after being with Jesus for a little while, "Me and John have found the Messiah." That's what it said. We have found the Messiah. Me and John found the Messiah. We found him. We found him. And I'm like, Simon's probably saying, "What, really?" I mean, this is good news, right? But he's like, "Really? I mean, Simon, before you open your mouth and stick your foot in again, haven't you been listening to John? Didn't you hear what he said? I'm telling you, we found the Messiah." Notice verse 42. "And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John," or Joanna. "You shall be called Cephas,'" which translated means Peter. He brought him to Jesus. That's what followers of Christ do. That's what followers of Christ do. This is true evangelism. One on one on one on one. That's the evangelism you see in Scripture. One on one on one. As you go, make disciples. You're going, you're living, you're breathing, you have a job, you're living your life. As you're going is the Greek there, preposition or a participle. As you're going, make disciples. This is true evangelism. I'm not a big woo and wow on mass evangelism or big tent meetings or all these things like that. That's wonderful. But the evangelism I've seen in the Bible is one on one on one. Don't wait for a tent meeting. Don't wait for a big evangelistic meeting. You can evangelize right now, today, as you're going. Right? One on one on one. Who is it that you'd love to see saved? Go to them. Tell them. That's what followers of Christ do. Now, Simon is in the presence of Jesus. He comes to him. Jesus looked at him. Jesus sees Andrew bringing Simon to him. Jesus took one look at Simon, and he knows his heart. He said, this one's going to take a lot of work. He takes one look at Simon and says directly to him, Simon, son of Jonas, Simon Ben Jonas, I'm going to call you Cephas. I'm going to call you Cephas. And I look at that, and I think, which means a stone, and Peter, I think, what, really, why? Well, I'm the sculpture, and you're the stone, and I'm going to take a chisel and hammer to you, and I'm going to start knocking chips and blocks off of you to conform you into my image. Or he could just simply say, you're hard-headed, you're stone. And he can also be saying, I'm going to use you as foundational for the church. I mean, in that implies a lot of things, but when you read the gospel, you realize that Peter had a lot of work to do. He needed a lot of work, and Jesus did a lot of work on him. Can you imagine Andrew with conviction and haste tells his brother, I can bring you to the Messiah, and he is here. He is Jesus whom John pointed to yesterday and today. I don't know why he didn't follow him like us. And so now Simon follows Andrew, and he stands in front of Jesus, and Jesus simply says, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change your name. That's the first thing he told Peter. I'm going to change your name. Okay, why would you do that, Jesus? Jesus could have asked Simon, what do you seek? Like he did Andrew and John. What do you seek? Or do you believe Andrew who told you that I'm the Messiah? But he just simply told Simon, I'm changing your name. I'm calling you Cephas. Which is Hebrew, Aramaic actually, to Peter, which is Greek. Meaning, when I get through with you, you will not be the same old Peter. When I get through with you, you won't be the same old Peter. But you'll be a new person with a new character, solid like a stone. And I'm going to use you as the nucleus of my church. Now Jesus has three disciples that we know of, Andrew, John, and Peter. This will be the nucleus of the New Testament church. So don't get caught up in numbers. Don't get caught up in numbers. All it takes is one prophet of God to proclaim God's word, and people will follow Jesus. And he starts off with one, two, three, and just God builds his church like he said. God sent a man to proclaim God's word about God's son, which produced God's people. God sent a man to proclaim God's word about God's son, which produced God's people. Isn't that how you got here? Isn't that how you got here? Notice now verse 43. The next day he purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. Okay, John records now the next day after this day, a day he will never forget, the day that he began to follow Jesus, because that was the next day. Verse 43 says, Jesus purposed to go forth into Judea, from Judea, the area in the south, to Galilee. That would be north. So Jesus is in the southern part of the Jordan River. And the next day he travels to Galilee, which is upriver. This is the upriver crew. They're all actually from this area, upriver. They just happen to be down there in Judea following John the Baptist. And now you have the upriver crew following Jesus. You didn't know Jesus lived upriver, did you? He would have considered upriver by the people in Jerusalem. Oh, here's one of those upriver guys. Don't pay attention to him. He had a reason for living up the river, because Philip, Nathaniel, and inferred as John's brother here, James, become Jesus' disciples. And then John records, notice in chapter 2, verse 1, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana, where Jesus performs his first miracle. And John the Apostle was there to record these days to give further testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have eternal life in his name, which is the purpose of this whole gospel, John 20, verse 31. And that's all I can get out of that text for you. We'll pick it up next week, but let me just give you some closing thoughts. What is it you are seeking? Penetrating question, isn't it? What is it that you're seeking in this life? Really? And what would you do once you finally got it? I mean, what is it that you're seeking? And if you're a follower of Jesus, what do you seek? I mean, why are you following him? What is it that you seek? What do you seek as you follow Jesus? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who, what? Seek him. Seek him. You must believe that he is. And then you can follow him. And he will reward you. Well, this isn't on the slide above, but I thought about this. In this text, you have the historical setting. This is an historical setting. This is 2026 in your life. This is the historical setting of the world right now. Still building his church. The personal situation is, what do you seek? What do you seek? If you're a follower of Jesus, what is it that you seek? And if you're not, there's a gracious invitation. Come and see. Come and see. Father, thank you again for your holy word and the truth that is in it that feeds our souls. We need to hear your word. Lord, we don't need to hear a word of man. We need to hear your word. Father, take these words that I have proclaimed from Holy Writ, override them, edit them, disregard that which is not led by your Holy Spirit as inspired in your holy word. Use the truth of it, what is here, as this trying preacher, trying to minister to the hearts of your people and maybe those that don't know you, of how they can have eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, the hope of heaven. Father, you take that, build your church, bless your people, give direction and comfort, conviction, whatever is necessary to accomplish your sovereign will. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.